We're going to look together this morning at a glorious little psalm, Psalm 131. So if you want to turn in your red Bibles to page 625, Psalm 131. It's one of the songs of ascents. You might remember Chris led us through some of those earlier in the summer. The songs of ascents, the journey songs that God's people would sing on their journeys up to Jerusalem. We're going to hear it now. But before we do that, let me pray for us. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We praise you, the God of unfailing love, the God who has redeemed a people for himself, a God who has restored us in Christ to your glorious presence. So, Lord, help us, we pray, now as you speak to us through this psalm, to follow all the words of your law and to find peace in our hearts with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Well, I wonder what you were like as a toddler. Looking around the room this morning, I can picture one or two rabble-rousers, a couple of troublemakers amongst us, perhaps. We were down with my mum and dad last week. I asked them what I was like when I was that age. Adorable, well-behaved, always caring about others were not the words they chose to use to describe me. Well, curiously, it's a toddler that King David compares himself to in this psalm. Did you notice that? Verse 2, that's the picture. I'm like a weaned child, he says, with its mother. Now, the weaned child, if you're wondering, is the child who's moved on from milk onto the solid food. And back in David's day, that weaning, that would have happened at about 2 or 3 years old, toddler age. Now, I imagine David wasn't entirely naive to the terrible twos. Maybe Solomon was a bit of a three-nager, a bit of a troublemaker in his early years. But notice what is notable about this toddler in the psalm. It is quiet contentment, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. Or more literally, verse 2, like a weaned child is my soul within me, a settled soul. Now, we've had a few weaned children in our house over the past few years. And this is where it starts. There it is, straight out of the family archive. I won't tell you which one of our delightful children that is. But here he is in the hungry throes of infancy, tossing his head around, so screaming at the top of his voice, rooting around for whatever food he can get hold of. But mercifully, it's not too long, is it, before we move on to chomping of carrot sticks and hoovering up of bolognese puree and all of that sort of stuff. And this is where it ends up. Isn't that sweet? I miss those days, nestling into your arms. I'm not caring in the world. The weaned child. See, the weaned child has progressed from that sort of noisy, hour-by-hour uncertainty into a steady dependence. His mother will meet all his needs. And so instead of worrying about his next meal, instead of just seeing his mother as a sort of food producer, well, he's now able to just enjoy her presence. And what's so striking about this little psalm, Psalm 131, is that sort of childlike contentment is what David says he has found with his God. And it's that sort of contentment that the psalm invites us into, which makes, I think, it a great place for us to be on the eve of a new year. It's January as we'll know, is the time when we plan, don't we, for improved happiness. New year, new me, we make resolutions that we think are going to make our lives better. We book holidays that we think will bring us cheer. Apparently, the second Monday of January is the busiest job hunting day of the year. Did you know that? The busiest job hunting day of the year. Just long enough to have had a week or so back at work to remember just quite how miserable it is, and off you go searching for something else. I don't know about you, maybe you've got big hopes for 2024. This is going to be the year that I'm going to do this, or this is the year when we're going to do that. Maybe you're carrying fears or worries into the new year. Is this the year that we might, that we might lose someone? Things might fall apart. For some of us, as we look ahead, well, 2024, we might just be thinking survival. That's all we can do. And actually, most of us have seen enough year ends, haven't we, to learn that a new year is likely to have its fair share of sorrows and struggles. So what is the way for us to find contentment in 2024? Well, Psalm 131 says, not by expanding our little empire, striving to grow our kingdoms, not by trying to escape from our fears and worries, but like a weaned child with its mother, setting our hearts at rest with our gracious God. And it begins in verse 1 by embracing our limits. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. That's a great word, isn't it? Sort of means proud or arrogant. I do not concern myself, busy myself, preoccupy myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. You know, I wonder if someone asked you, what is the biggest barrier to your contentment with God? What would you say? I guess for lots of us, it would be worry. We just spend so much time worrying about things in our lives. And so it's striking, I think, verse 1. It takes us not to worry, but to pride. And of course, those things are related, aren't they? The point is, so often it's our pride that produces the worries and the anxieties that drain away our joy. And it starts in our hearts, verse 1. The seat of our desires. It's about me being more. That's why in verse 2 we find ourselves looking around with proud, haughty eyes. We look at the world for what it can give to us. And we look at others. We look down at others often, don't we, if we're honest, so that we can tell ourselves, very quietly, of course, actually we're doing all right. We're doing better than them. We're moving in the right direction. Does that sound familiar? It certainly does for me. So what is the answer? Well, not to push up against the limits of our lives, not to pursue impossibilities, things that we can't reach, not to constantly strive after more, but to embrace what we have, embrace who we are, embrace our limits. It's about humility, isn't it? It's a humility that David has learned for himself. I don't concern myself, preoccupy myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Now, that word wonderful, it's not the sort of cream tea on a sunny May afternoon sort of wonderful. It's about things that are beyond our understanding, our ability to comprehend. Things too high, too difficult for us. Things too miraculous for us to grasp. It's a word that in the Bible is normally used to describe God and his works. Things that are beyond human power and understanding. See, the psalm isn't saying don't have aspirations. And King David, no doubt, had great plans for Israel. He needed to think big. It's not saying don't try to grow into the responsibilities that the Lord has given you. No, it's about the danger of trying to go beyond our station, as it were, pursuing impossibilities, thinking that we can take control of our lives and then things will tick along nicely. One writer says it's the foolhardy adventure of trying to be a god on our own. Striking, isn't it? And it's foolhardy because, well, God is God, isn't he? And we are not. We're not up to keeping the show on the road, if we're honest. Even most of the little everyday things, they're beyond us, aren't they? Like the oven that decides to pack in on Christmas Eve, or the traffic that holds us up and makes us late for an important meeting. We can't control those things. See, our lives are always out of control in that sense, or out of our control. And when we try to sort things out on our own, it always takes us back, doesn't it, to fretting, like that infant clamoring for the next thing. Life is noisy. Life is uncertain. Life is anxious. We start to obsess over things. If it's about health, we start to obsess over our diet and our exercise. If it's about our reputation and our careers, it's about what people think of us. We can't get away from it. It turns and turns and turns. It's noisy and it's unsettling. We're always striving, but never settled, never satisfied. Just think for a moment about the sorts of things that you worry about. I wonder what you worry about. They're all things, aren't they, that are beyond our control. Maybe it's your health or the health of someone you love. Maybe it's finding work or keeping a job. Maybe it's worrying when the war will be over, wondering whether there'll be a home to go back to when the war is over. Maybe it's worrying about your children. Are they happy at school? Are they trusting in Jesus? Will they come back to Jesus? You know, in our home, there's some pretty big unresolved questions at the moment. We don't know where we're going to be living this time next year. What will happen in the Church of England? We don't know. Will we see our family members turning back to the Lord before they die? We don't know. Now, those things matter hugely, don't they? But they are not things that we can control. See, the way to contentment in an uncertain world, it's not about holidays. We just had a week away. It was lovely. It was restful. But the same pressures are waiting for us, aren't they, as we kick on to January the 1st. It's not about running away from our problems. It's not about trying to seize control of our lives. Actually, we often try that, don't we? And it doesn't end well. No, it's about embracing the limits that we live in, our time, our abilities, our responsibilities, our gifts. It's about embracing our limits and embracing the Lord who has no limits. That's how God has made us. And when we live like that, that's when we go with the grain. That's when we can find the contentment that God has made us for. So living within the boundaries that he has given us, and learning to trust him for all those things that are beyond us. I was remembering this week, a few years ago, we went on a family holiday to France. It was a big adventure. We were going to drive all the way down there. We'd been talking about it around the dinner table for weeks. The kids were buzzing. And that morning, bags were packed. The alarm was set. 4 a.m. start. You know, classic sort of 4 a.m. mayhem. I'm sure lots of you have been there, rushing around, getting children sort of dressed and in the car, worrying we've got everything packed. Remember, we hadn't got enough petrol. Every pocket being tapped, passports, money, traveler's checks, all that sort of thing. Phone chargers, checking the traffic, checking the time of the ferry. And we finally got in the car, slightly frazzled. And one of the children, quietly from the back, said, "Mummy, what are we doing today?" "We're going to France, remember?" Big smile. Great. See, a toddler trusts. 4 a.m., no idea why I'm in the car, what all these bags are for, but I can rest easy because someone who is above my station has got it covered and I can trust them. It's what we do, isn't it, when we pray to the Lord. "Lord, this thing about my future, Lord, these tests, this diagnosis, Lord, this meeting that I've got today or tomorrow. Lord, another week of just keeping things afloat at home. Lord, it's too big. It's too big for me, but it's not too big for you. Lord, there are things that I just can't understand about my life at the moment. Lord, you know I've been turning them over in my head all week, and I'm sorry that I was so slow to come to you with them. Lord, I can't see a way out of where I am, but I know that you have them, and so I'm going to trust you for them. It's only there before the Lord that we can put away those noises, that noise of worry. One writer calls them insects in the soul. They just sort of buzz and flutter and cause us grief the whole time. It's only there before the Lord that we can find the quiet calm of verse 2, isn't it? I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I've calmed and quietened myself, soothed myself, settled myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the care that the Lord has for every one of his children, seated, as it were, on his lap, resting securely in his arms. It's a beautiful promise. We might even say a resolution that is really worth keeping this year, to embrace the limits of our lives, to stop striving after things that are too big for us, and to settle, to seek out a settled, quiet contentment, a settled soul with the Lord. You might say, well, that all sounds great, but how can we really know that? How can we really trust that the Lord can do those things? How can we really enjoy him like that? So, David, because of who God is, because of what he's like, because the God that we worship, the God that we come to with our fears, is the Lord. So verse 3, Israel, that is the people of God, put your hope in the Lord, the covenant God, Yahweh, the God without limits, the God of wonderful things, who always does wonderful things for people who don't deserve it. And actually there in verse 3, there is a deliberate echo back to the previous psalm. Just look a little bit up to verse 7 of Psalm 130. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, it starts. Now, context in the psalms, it matters, just as it does everywhere in the Bible. And in these psalms, these songs for the journey, these little songs of ascent, they come in triplets. And they're songs that the people of God would sing on their way up to Jerusalem. And in this triplet, well, Psalm 130 is the second psalm. It's the psalm that sings the song of help, as it were, that leads to the steady contentment that we've just been hearing about in 131. So it's the help for the journey, as it were. And just look what it says in verse 7. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Why? For with the Lord is unfailing love. With him there is full, that is to say, plentiful, abundant redemption. Salvation is overflowing with Yahweh. It is always enough. That's why the psalmist back in verse 3 of that psalm can say, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. See, David doesn't understand the miracle of God's salvation, but he doesn't need to understand it fully to know that he is utterly safe with the Lord, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. Of course, David, as we know, we follow his life, he didn't always live up to the words of this psalm. Like us, he knew what it was to fall back into pride and fear and worry. His words, they point, don't they, beyond him to the king that they perfectly describe, the one with a truly humble heart, the one who knew perfect contentment, uninterrupted, with his Father, even as he took on human flesh. See, King Jesus is the great example for us of what it is to put our hope in the Lord in the midst of worldly strife. Do you remember him at the Mount of Olives, shortly before his death, the weight of it bearing down on him? He turns quietly to prayer. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Hope in the Lord. Then Jesus at his crucifixion, as he approaches his final breath, what does he say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's only the risen King, Jesus, who can truly exhort us to trust our Heavenly Father for everything, as he has done, as he has shown us how to do. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, he once said about this little psalm, he said, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. I don't know about you, but that's certainly still true for me. Actually, just resting in the Lord, finding that contentment, is a hard lesson, isn't it, for us to learn. We have to keep learning it. We are, as it were, still weaning. But you know, every time I come back to this little psalm, I find my heart encouraged to move beyond fear and worry and all of that noise, and to settle myself, to settle my soul like a toddler in the arms of my Lord. And my prayer really for us as a church family this year is that we'd learn that same lesson, to calm and quieten ourselves. When we hear that noise, when those insects in our soul start to stir, actually we take them to the Lord and smooth our souls with him. And just as we close, I just want to share with you three encouragements to take away, to take into a new year. First, in the context of Psalm 130, I think this psalm gives us great assurance. Maybe you're the sort of person who worries about your salvation. Maybe you're the sort of person who worries about your sin and thinks, Lord, could you really forgive that? Is it really all done with? Well, the Lord Jesus says, well, calm and quieten your soul, because with the Lord, there is full redemption. There is always forgiveness. It's a psalm of assurance. It's a psalm of confidence for the journey, confidence for our futures. We don't need to understand everything to know peace with God in our heart. Now, maybe for you, that's in the sort of big theological conundrums. Or maybe it's just in the strife and struggle of daily life, just wondering, Lord, how on earth? So we don't need to know everything to find settled contentment with the Lord, because he's the one who knows all things, and he rules over all things. He's got it covered. Now, that doesn't mean we sit back, does it, and do nothing. The Lord calls us into ministry, into getting involved in his work. But it does mean that we can lay down our fears and draw close to him day by day. It means we can enjoy him day by day, like a toddler on the knee, resting in him. See, lastly, I think this psalm reminds us that we have a father who just loves us. He just loves us, and he'll never stop loving us. He's a father that we can trust with all the big things and the little things. He's a father who's done every wonderful thing for us in Christ so that he can have us as his children. And he's a father who calls us to move beyond a life of worry. We heard that, didn't we, in that reading from Luke? The Lord Jesus calls us to move beyond daily worries and to know a peace, the peace that he has won for us at the cross. Why? Well, so that we can rest and enjoy his presence today, tomorrow, and in the year ahead. Do I love this psalm? Because it shows us, as we set off on a new year together, that there is a way for each one of us to find a real, lasting, soul-settling contentment with our God in a world of trouble. So Israel, people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, put your hope in the Lord now, in 2024, and forevermore. Amen. Shall we pray as we finish? Some words from Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. Is there ambition in my heart? Search, gracious God, and see. Or do I act a haughty part? Lord, I appeal to thee. I charge my thoughts, be humble still, and all my carriage mild. Content my father with thy will, and quiet as a child. The patient soul, the lowly mind, shall have a large reward. Let saints in sorrow lie resigned, and trust a faithful Lord. Amen.